encapsulating the whole story that we read in Genesis 19 and verse 17 and 18. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Just three righteous in Sodom. Not 50, not 45, not even 10. Just three. The New Testament tells us that Lot was just Lot, which means justified, that means saved. Three. What is interesting is that though Abraham pleaded that the Lord would not destroy the righteous with the wicked, and that if there were 10 righteous, he would not destroy the city. When the city was destroyed, there being only 3, he did save them out of the city. So that the Lord does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He knows how to deliver the ungodly. He knows how to separate the godly from the ungodly. We can't tell. We look at many people who make a profession and we wish we could be sure. But God knows absolutely unerringly. He knoweth them that are his. And God, by one means and another, though the gospel was preached to a number, brought out only 3. First of all, then, believers need not be afraid of where they live. Lot had much reason to give us fear, for he dwelt near Sodom, liked it a bit much, moved into Sodom. We are told that he vexed his righteous soul every day with the unlawful deeds of the wicked, but he didn't get out. We may find, if we can't get out of the world, we shall be vexing our souls with the unrighteous deeds of the wicked. But the Lord's people will be saved out of the world. Very few in this country at this time would qualify as being believers. But there must be more here than in Spain and in Italy and Portugal and France and even Germany. But you see, it doesn't really matter from our personal standpoint whether there might only be 10 people in a 100-mile radius in Spain or 10 people in a 5-mile radius in England. We have to be sure that we are one of those who are saved. Lot also prayed, as we shall see, and Abraham's prayer on the one hand was listened to very patiently, and Lot's prayer, well, we shall see. The words of the destroying angel to Lot were, escape for thy life. Now that's serious. If you don't run, you'll be killed with the city. Actually, the Lord didn't intend to destroy the city till he'd escaped. Can you see that? He says, actually, later on, I cannot do it till you're out. But he warns, there are scripture warnings that suggest that we might lose our salvation if we're not careful. But they're shots across the bow. They're not things that will actually happen. They're warnings to keep us from the great depredation of sin. And so the Lord says here, escape for thy life. First of all, there was an attempt to take the gospel to all his family. And he says, if there are any that are yours in this place, son-in-law, sons, daughters, whatever you have, bring them out of this place, for it is going to be destroyed. And Lot believed that. And Lot acted upon his belief. He went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And he said, up, get you out of the house, place, for the Lord will destroy it. Now, some people think that they were married to two daughters and he had another two at home. I prefer to follow those who say no. He was engaged, they were engaged to his daughters who were still at home. So he just had the two daughters and the two sons-in-law. But what happened here is what so often happens throughout the world. Lot seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. Maybe his profession wasn't very good. They said, this person will come in to sojourn. He's new, he's an incomer, he's not been here very long. And now he's turning judge on us. And maybe his profession had been to make money out of the situation. Maybe he liked the place too much. Maybe his wife was from Sodom, we don't know. But when he suggested that the place was about to be destroyed, they thought he was playing a game with them. They thought he was not in earnest. They thought he was just going to get them up in the middle of the night. And when they got up, got dressed, he said, ha, 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 my joke. That's what they were thinking. It was so with Noah, wasn't it? So with Noah. The flood came and destroyed them all. And Jesus refers to the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah and says, remember Lot's wife? And when you're troubled to get out and believe the preaching and believe the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, get on with it and do it. Because the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of how it will be at the end of the world. Not with a flood of water, but with fire. But when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. They said, come on, you spent too long trying to get hold of your relatives. You spent too long trying to get them to come, and they think you're playing about with them. They're the ones who are playing with fire. You come now. Get hold, and the picture is that one angel got hold of the hand of Lot and got hold of the hand of Lot's wife, and the other angel got hold of the hand of one of the daughters and the other of the daughters and virtually pulled them out. Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here. There's not time for anything else, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And he's still lingering. While he lingered, been told to get out quickly, hurry up. Still he's lingering. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Now, we must never take the Lord for granted. But he is very merciful. He's merciful to our objections. He's merciful to our pleadings. He's merciful to our complaints. But there is a limit. And if the day is imminent, then the Lord is merciful to us to make us get a move on. The Lord was merciful And the two angels brought him forth and set him outside the city. Very interesting. You remember how Peter was rescued from jail. And the angels so moved that the bondage fell off from them and the gates opened by themselves. But as soon as they were outside, they were left to their own devices. Peter was left to his own devices. And here it's just the same. It came to pass when the two angels had brought them forth that God spoke to them. The one who had come down from Abraham, I think. Escape for thy life. Now, Lot had already tried to influence his sons-in-law and they had thought he was mocking them. So he has no excuse if he were to think that God was mocking him when he says, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Many people have tried to suggest many reasons why the command from the Lord went forth not to look behind. I think the answer is probably simple. It may not be true now if you watch athletics, but certainly when I was taught to run, I was told, never look behind. The reason is that while you're looking behind, somebody may, and you slow down infinitesimally, somebody comes bombing by. Or you look round and you trip. And the looking back just simply meant that they were hindering their escape. It probably is as straightforward as that, but not with Lot's wife. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Now, when we are listening to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the pleading of the Lord Jesus wrestles with our soul, and he says, look not behind you. What that means is that none of the things that we've ever valued before should be considered as of greater importance than believing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you anger God more. If God says, escape, and don't look back on all the things you've treasured, and we say, but I rather like the things I treasure a bit more than what you're suggesting about me coming to be saved, then that is insulting God. Of course, that happened to Lot's wife. Look not behind. Do not say, I want to hang on to these things. Actually, in my own experience, I did not go through that experience when I was being saved, but I did go through it with regard to the course of the ministry. Suddenly, when the Lord was calling me to the ministry and I believed it, there were all sorts of incredible things that went through my mind. I don't think I want to wear black. I don't think I want to wear a dog collar. I don't think I want to do a lot of things. And all of a sudden, it seemed wonderful to take up the job offer for Shell. All of a sudden, it seemed wonderful to take up the job offer to go and work in York and timetable the railways. Suddenly it seemed a wonderful thing to do all the things that were just there on the periphery of life. And I was fighting going into the ministry. So I understand what's being said here, but it didn't actually happen to me about being saved. In the great mercy of the Lord, the first time I heard the gospel, I knew the value of it. And I wanted that more than everything else put together, and I really did. And that enabled me to come through and be saved within a few weeks of hearing the gospel, perhaps half a dozen times in church, and that was it. But when it came to the ministry, that was a different matter. That was a different fight. But whatever the issue, even if it be a particular stage of life you've got to, and the Lord wants to bring you on, then it is no good looking back. If you look back, Satan will make it seem dreamlike, impressive, things that you didn't really think all that value, suddenly seem like a dream. Suddenly, because you know you can't have them if you obey the Lord's calling, you want them desperately. Look not behind. If the Lord is calling you to be saved, if the Lord is calling you to sanctification, the Lord is calling you to service, look not behind. Fix on the things that are being commanded you. And then he gave his instruction. Escape to the mountain. Do not stay in the plain, that's going to be destroyed. He knew how it was going to be destroyed. There was going to be brimstone and fire, and it was going to hit the asphalt down below, and all the slime pits, and the thing was going to go up in one raging inferno, as described later in the chapter, as the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So he says, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, immediately, we think of the mountain of Calvary. Immediately we think of the necessity to escape to the cleansing blood of the Saviour, to the price of atonement, to the being wiped clean, to being cleansed by his blood. Escape. Escape to Christ. Escape to Christ crucified. And what does Lot say? Not so, my Lord. No. Don't want it like that. Don't want it like that. And then he prays what on the surface of it seems to be quite as good a prayer as Abraham's. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. But he's not yet in the clear, is he? And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee into. It's a little one. Let me escape thither, and my soul shall live. And he says, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, but the thing is not like Abraham. Here is an example par excellence of Psalm 106 being fulfilled. Let me just read you the verse. Psalm 106, verse 15. Here is the principle that's at work here. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. If God answers a prayer immediately, we've got to be sure that we've got the prayer right. Right? That's what they wanted, he says in Psalm 106. This is what they want. They want flesh to eat, flesh upon flesh. Right? He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. And in the granting of this request to Lot, the thing is of no help to him whatever. Looks good, but it isn't. It's empty. Because God has given him a command. He says, flee to the mountain. Flee to the mountain where you can be saved. Flee to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And if we say, no, something else, then that's it. We can't have something else. And it's keeping us from the thing that would be our salvation. He says, look, there's a city here. The city was called Bela. It used to be called Bela, and it got renamed Zoar from this situation. Zoar, that means little. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. There are many who think, and I must say I agree with them, that the archaeological digging of Bela, Zoar, suggests it's a big city. And what is little is not the city, it's the diversion. It's only a little request. It's only a little deviation. It's not much different from what you said. I think I'll have a heart attack if I run up the mountain. Some evil will befall me. Don't think I could quite do it like that. I've got a good alternative, you know. Yeah? Just a little one. It's almost what you said. But often used to think that about believers' baptism and infant sprinkling. The Anglicans will say to us, well, we do it that way around. We have infant sprinkling and then afterwards confirmation. And you perhaps have infant dedication and then you have the others, the same thing really. The answer is it's exactly the reverse. And it's the same here. To stay in the plane, however little the deviation, exactly the reverse of going into the mountain. It's not what God said and what God meant at all. They're still in the danger zone. And Lot seems to have spent his whole lifetime living in the danger zone, being impressed with the things that in fact would ruin him. So he says, see, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. But there's evidence that it was overthrown shortly after. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And it's a wonderful picture. It's a lovely sunny day, one of those beautiful dawns. And then the Lord rained hail and brimstone, fire and brimstone from heaven. And all the dwellers in the plains, not only in Sodom and Gomorrah, but Admium and Gerar, were destroyed also. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. But his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. However that happened, she did what God said don't do. And she may have had different reasons from Lot. She may have been thinking of her sons-in-law. She may have been thinking of her relatives, if she was indeed from Sodom. She might have been thinking of anything, but she was in flat contradiction to the word of God. The next thing we know, as far as Lot is concerned, is in verse 30, he went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. That's what the Lord told him to do in the first place. Why did he want to do it in two stages? What trouble the Lord would have saved him out of if he'd done as he was told. Instead of wanting that little deviation, that little longer in sin, perhaps in our case it may be, or the little longer with the pleasures of this world, or the little longer with this, had he done exactly as he was told, he would have been clear and safe, and maybe not have to have lived the rest of his life, as is suggested here, in a cave. What an end to her life, even of just Lot. But no, he suddenly felt a fear of dwelling in Zoar. What was the fear? Well, it would be the fear of God, but what caused it? Did he discover that there was as much sodomy in Zoar as there had been elsewhere? And that he was in precisely the same danger? And God's delay of destroying Zoar couldn't be held back much longer if what they were doing was anything to go by? Was there sufficient flying brimstone and fire that made it too hot and too sizzling and too uncomfortable to live there, like living on the top of a volcano? But it wasn't very long that he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave. Well, better a cave in the place that the Lord commands than dwelling in a wide place where the Lord says don't be. But my point is straightforward. When the gospel is presented, escape for thy life. That's what it's designed for. It's designed to save. It's designed to rescue. It's designed to pluck us out of the burning. It's designed to remove us totally from the situations which are bidding fair to destroy us. But we say, no, I don't really want that difference. I don't really want that. I like most of what you say, but just a little deviation, do nicely. And in doing that deviation, we reverse the whole counsel of God. We make all that he said of no avail. And but for the Lord's mercy, in bringing him out of that mountain, he would have perished. But the Lord will not let the righteous perish. But if we're tinkering with being saved, if we're not yet saved, if we're not therefore one of the righteous covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus, then of course we cannot expect that we will be brought out as one of the righteous, because we're not one of the righteous. We're in great danger if we tinker with what the Lord says. There is an urgency. There is an urgency to come out of the sins of this world. There is an urgency to separate ourselves from the sins of the world. And when we're convicted of that, when we know that the Lord's gospel tells us to separate ourselves from sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent and be saved, it is not only folly, it is rebellion upon rebellion, and it is dangerous to our souls to fail to obey. The story of Lot is a sad one. It's a sad tale. Like the story of Samson, who also, according to the scriptures, was a man of faith. That's a sad tale. And there are some other sad tales in the scripture. But you don't want to be a sad statistic, do you? Wouldn't be your chosen desire, would it, the way you're going, to be a sad statistic? Well, may the Lord turn us to him in obedience and utter trust concerning salvation. Amen.